Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we're here by your grace. And Father, we thank you for the word that you've given to us, this inexhaustible book that reveals who you are, who your Son is, who the Holy Spirit is, what your plan is for humanity, what your plan is for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, what your plan is for unbelievers, how we are to live, how families are to be orchestrated, and oh, Father, just everything, how we are to be at work and how we are to be as employees or employers, all these things, Father, we thank you for revealing them. And so, Father, we ask as we come to this portion of Scripture that you'd open our eyes and we would be spiritually built up by these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're to the end of the, or about the end, getting there, of the book of Colossians, the epistle to the Colossians. And remember that this epistle and other epistles are, they were written to a certain group of people, to a church. And this would be the churches that had to do with Colossae, the city of Colossae. And so in the writing of them, these are not sterile letters. These are letters to people that were known by Paul. And Paul had traveling companions with him who knew the people or knew some of the people. And so there's these wonderful, wonderful relationships that Paul can't leave out. And evidently the Holy Spirit saw fit to make part of the Word of God that lives and abides forever. And, you know, one of the greatest blessings that God has given to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is other believers. And I was, you know those times when you're with another believer or with other believers and the fellowship is just so rich and so great. And I just think to myself, this is as close to heaven as we're going to get while we're here. But think of what eternity is going to be like when we are free of old sin natures. And all these people, we have forever to know each member of the body of Christ. I have no doubt that we're going to know each other perfectly. So today, we're going to be introduced to a couple of these people, really three of them. So let me read verse 10 of chapter 4, where Paul is, like I said, he's signing off, but he mentions these people. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, remember Paul's writing from prison, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. Hi, from prison. Okay. And also, Barnabas' cousin, Mark, about whom you received instructions, and that may well be by the one carrying the letter back, and that being Tychicus. About whom you receive instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. So what he's saying is, there's a young man, a man named Mark, and he's Barnabas' cousin, and he says hi. But evidently he's going to be coming to them there at Colossae. So let's start this out. Let's look at what we can find about Aristarchus. And my first point is this. He ends up being a faithful companion and in the thick of it, so to speak, willing to suffer with Paul. And we'll probably get to this here in a little bit. But I always think it's interesting when you read about people in a bad situation as believers and what would the test be? What would the test be if you identified yourself with a certain believer who was in jail, okay, and they just had the laws changed that would mean the state would get all your wealth? They could take your house. They could take your bank account. They could take your car. See, that's happened in history. How many would step up to the plate? You know, how many would say, well, I don't think God wants me to, I got to take care of my family. Am I going to do that? Well, we'll be dealing with that. But at any rate, so the first place we find Aristarchus is in Acts chapter 19. And we'll start this story in verse 23. And just think about this. Think how easily this persecution began. Now it has a nice ending, okay? You don't have to be too nervous about this one. But just think how this unfolded. Because I see similarities today. At any rate, it says in verse 23, and about that time there arose no small disturbance concerning the way. The way is, of course, speaking of Jesus Christ as the only way. It was called the way, the gospel. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay. For a certain man named Demetrius, started with one guy, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, okay, false god, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. And these are all idol makers and all the surrounding things of all the stuff that has to do with Artemis and the temple of Artemis and lots of jobs. Okay? Probably lots of prosperity, you know, coming out of this. All right, so, and he says this, and you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. Okay? Paul didn't flinch on any of these things, and so he was quick to say that what you're doing there with your silversmith and so forth is there's no God involved in that, okay? And so Demetrius says, and not only is there danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all Asia and the world worship should even be dethroned from her magnificence. He sees this as a real possibility. And certainly Paul wanted that, you know. And when they heard this, they were filled with rage. They began crying out, saying, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And the city was filled. So this thing is, it's like a riot. And the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus. So now here's the mob, and who do they got? They're looking for somebody. They were certainly looking for Paul, but they didn't see Paul. And so they got Aristarchus and Gaius, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him. Paul wanted to go in there and talk to them, okay? And they were afraid, of course, that they would kill Paul. And also some of the Asiarchs who were friends of his sent to him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. So then some were shouting one thing and some another. You notice some of the riots or whatever, people shouting all different things. And then they interview him and they don't know why they're there, okay? Some of them don't. Comes clear. So then some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion and the majority did not know for what cause they had come together. That should remind you of our own day. And some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward, and having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry arose from them all, as they shouted for about 2 hours. You ever notice how lots of times there's no discussion? Can't discuss, can't present. The other side says you can't say anything. Okay. Great, and this is what they shouted, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And after quieting, now here comes our hero for the day. No indication he was a believer, just a straight thinker. Man who believed in the rule of law. And after quieting the multitude, the town clerk said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there, after all, who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of the image which fell down from heaven? Since these are undeniable facts, you ought to keep calm and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples," that was a trade, by the way, steal idols and sell them, "nor blasphemers of our goddess. So then, if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session and proconsuls or lawyers are available. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you want anything beyond this," going to kill these people? Okay. "But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in the lawful assembly. For indeed, we're in danger of being accused of a riot." In other words, Rome is in charge. "For indeed, we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's affair, since there is no real cause for it. And in this connection, we shall be unable to account for this disorderly gathering." And after saying this, he dismissed the assembly. So that one just kind of died out. But we see Artemis, first time, he's there. Paul's there, but Paul's not allowed to go in to the assembly. Okay. Then we find him next in Acts 20, verses 1 through 4. Continues on, says, "After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples. And when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he departed to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone through those districts and given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, he was about to set sail for Syria. He determined to return through Macedonia. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and Aristarchus," there he is again, "and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius," we saw his word name before, "of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia." But these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. Okay? And then go over to Acts 27. In verse 2. Now this is Paul's journey, chapter 27, on a ship that was shipwrecked. Okay. Fascinating account of a harrowing event that went on for weeks. Okay. But anyway, this is the beginning of it. Verse 1 says, "And when it was decided that we should set sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius, and embarking in an Adramidian ship, which was about to sail to the region along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica." Okay. So evidently Aristarchus goes all the way with Paul to Rome, and was in the shipwreck. He was one of the ones. We don't know if he swam to shore or grabbed a piece of the boat and floated to shore after that terrible time. But very, very interesting. And then we know from Colossians 4:10, which is our passage, that he ends up being a fellow prisoner in Rome with Paul. Okay. Colossians 4:10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. Let me remind you of what the Word of God says about our relationship with those who are suffering in prison for Christ. Those who are suffering anyway. But let's go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, where we read this. "Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. That's pretty powerful. Do you think you would remember and think about and pray for your fellow prisoner if he was to sail across the way? You saw him every day. You think about how you would just carry him in your heart. Goes on and says, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also are in the body. And, you know, this takes us to this great physical example of spiritual things where your body, your physical body is made up of all kinds of parts. Smash your thumb, rest of your body empathizes. You know what I mean? You're jumping around and, you can't just write it off and say, the rest of the body says, well, let's go have a good time. Okay. Doesn't work. Okay. And we all understand that. God set that up as an example of if fellow believers in Jesus Christ are in a place of suffering, we are to be thinking and remembering we're in the body. We can't get them out of our heads. Okay. In effect, we're jumping around on their behalf, praying for them, thinking of them, doing what we can, maybe visiting them, helping them. Because isn't that what the body does? You know, your physical body, the rest of your body is trying to alleviate whatever's going on. You know what I mean? Your hand maybe trying to take care of that thumb or stop the bleeding or whatever. You're in it. Okay. Then one more passage, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Here's what I was talking about earlier. But remember the former days, writer of Hebrews says, when after being enlightened, you came to faith in Christ, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. Wow. Partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches, singled out publicly, by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. In other words, this affected you because they were in it, and because they were in it, you in your mind were in it. Okay? Then it says, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners. Now get this. And accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. That tells us what? That it cost them their property to associate with the prisoners. Okay. They must have had a law. And I just think, talk about who's willing to step up. You know, who's, are we in this for real or not? Okay, do we know the Lord, and do we know that this is what he would have us to do? I wonder sometimes whether that's going to be proven, you know, by us. You know what I mean? Whether things go south and we end up in a situation like that. It certainly could. There's lots of places across history and across this planet where they never thought that would happen, and it did, you know. Okay. You know, I'll just say this. There are lots of things that are issues for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think right away of abortion. Do you think the world does not recognize and that they're not becoming more and more familiar with the fact that again and again, those who stand against abortion turn out to be Christians? And those who stand against a lot of these other things that are going on and laws being changed, and the people at the root of standing against these things are believers in Jesus Christ. And what happens is the enemy starts to, it's just like Artemis. I'm sorry. it is like Artemis, but Demetrius, who gets everybody together, says, don't you get it? You know where this trouble's coming from? It's coming from Paul. And they start to focus. Okay, you can, I see that already. Maybe you disagree with me, but I think those things are happening. Okay, now back to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. And let me read again. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. So we saw some things about him. And also Barnabas's cousin, Mark. So this is, oh, I love the message that's in the life of Mark. He becomes this incredible example to us. Okay. So here we go. We got to start with Barnabas, the cousin. Okay. So let's start with Barnabas and let's go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, let me give you part of this. You know the conversion of Saul, who later changes his name to Paul. Paulus being the word for little, okay? So Paul was on the road to Damascus, or Saul was on the road to Damascus, going there to get some more prisoners to persecute and, if he could, have them put to death. And Jesus Christ intervened, and he met him on the road to Damascus. And as a result, Paul was saved. And as soon as Paul, he lost his eyesight for a while. As soon as he could see, he began to witness as to who Jesus Christ was, that he was the Christ. And he becomes totally a believer in Jesus Christ and immediately a huge witness for Jesus Christ. Okay? So, verse 20 says, and immediately, this is after his conversion, he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. Isn't that something? In a Jewish synagogue? Okay? And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. He's proving it to them, and he's certainly doing that from the Old Testament. Okay? All right. And when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him, and their plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Wouldn't you like to see what that was like? Who did that and how they controlled that descent down the wall in a basket? But at any rate, so all that happened, what we just read in Damascus. And now here we go to verse 26. So Paul now ends up in Jerusalem after he escapes from Damascus. And it says, and when he had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. What do they think? This is a setup. Yeah. Paul went through all this stuff, and he's acting that way. Now he's even preaching, but he's a phony. And he's trying to get into, you know, who we are, where we live, what our names are, so that he can be even more effective. So I just, you know, you ever try to picture these things? What was it like when Paul showed up among a group of believers? Did they all just kind of disappear and they're gone? But he cannot make contact as a believer with his fellow believers in Jesus Christ. Okay, but here we go. Verse 27. But Barnabas, whoa, here's a man with some courage. And this man, this believer, but Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles. Evidently, they were afraid of him too. And brought him to the apostles, and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. Okay, now, next let's go to what happened as a result of this, chapter 11. We'll start in verse 27. It says this, "Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius, the Roman emperor. And in the proportion," here's the results of this, "and in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea." That's covered other places. In other words, back where the Lord was from, up in Judea, now they're looking, they're now in Antioch and these other places, and the saints from other places now are saying, let's help the people up in Jerusalem and the believers that are up there. Okay. But notice what it says. "And they did, and this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders." So now, Barnabas took Saul, introduced him to the apostles. Now they're serving together. They're on a trip together. Okay. Next thing, let's go to Acts chapter 13. And we start in verse 1 there, just looking at how all this developed. It says, "Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia and from there sailed to Cyprus." And this is Paul's first missionary journey, and it was occasioned by the Holy Spirit saying, they're to be a team, they're to go out together and serve. Okay? So that's what occurred there. All right. Well, let's go to Acts chapter 13, verse 13. So now we find out about some of this trip. Go back to chapter 13, verse 5, important verse. Now this is Paul and Barnabas, "And when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper." This is the man who is Mark. He is also called John or John Mark or Mark. Same person. Okay? So, what has Barnabas done? Barnabas has said, let's, evidently, to Paul or to Saul, let's take my cousin with us on this journey, okay? But, so they're on this journey and they're getting on ships and going to different places and going through all that this missionary journey was about. Verse 13, "Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem." Becomes very apparent later he quit. You know, I don't know what he said. I've had enough of this, or I want to go home, or what. Okay. But he deserted the work. Now we come all the way over to Acts chapter 15. You ready for something hard? Acts 15, verse 36. Acts 15:36. And after some days, so the first missionary journey's over. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." This is going to be the second missionary journey. If you went to your, don't do it now, but if you went to the map in your back of your Bible, if you got the maps, you'll have a first missionary journey and see all the trip, all the islands, all the places they went. Then you have the second missionary, and then you have the third. Okay? This is the second one. So this is pre-planning for the second missionary journey. Paul says, let's go back and see all those people from the first journey. And verse 37, and Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. What do we have here? A real disagreement. Verse 39. And there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas. Chapter 16, we find them singing together in the jail. Okay? Before the earthquake. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. What do we learn from this? I mean, I don't like this passage at all. Well, I do like parts of it. But God certainly worked anyway. Okay? But I think how sad that these two, now remember, Barnabas gets Paul, brings him into the group, okay? And then Paul, because Mark quit, says, no, we're not going to do that. Now, you can imagine in the commentaries how many sides you can take, two. You know, Barnabas was right. Paul was right. Why did the saints commend Paul and Silas to the grace of God, except that they believed Paul was right? Okay, I'm not going to go there because I don't know. Okay, I kind of side with Paul, but at the same time, the way it works out is fascinating. Okay, so now let's go all the way to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Now we're down the road. Later on, now, and let me read from verse 10, 9. Make every effort to come to me soon, Paul says to Timothy. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone, not desertion, but gone evidently in ministry, has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Something happened. Now, I can't fill in the blanks. Okay. Maybe it was because Mark grew so much in the Lord and was repented of what he'd done. But at any rate, we reached the point where Mark is on board with Paul, and Paul is on board with Mark. The sad thing to me is I can't ever find evidence of a reconciliation. Help me if you've seen it. A reconciliation between Paul and Barnabas. Now, they're reconciled now, by the way. But on this earth, I don't know whether that happened or not. Even though Mark became a helper of Paul. Okay, then go to Philemon chapter 1, just before the book of Hebrews. Remember, that's the one about Onesimus, the slave that was led to Christ by Paul. But anyway, Philemon chapter 1, verses 23 and 24 at the end. Paul says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, we know him, Demas, the one who's going to desert, Luke, my fellow workers. Okay. Then go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. Interesting. Again, ending of 1 Peter. Peter says this, she who is in Babylon, there's a lot of question about who that is, chosen together with you, sends you greetings. And then he says this, and so does my son Mark. Okay. And the thought is that Peter and Mark became extremely close, and Peter thought of Mark as his own son in the Lord. Okay. How's all that end up? He writes the Gospel of Mark. This man who deserted. The thing I love about it is it says, you know, some people think, I failed the Lord, I'm done. Are there any of us that haven't failed the Lord? I mean, come on. And the message of God's grace to take Mark and use him the way he used him, and then even to have him be one of the writers of one of the Gospels, great lesson, great message. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Okay. You can never outdo the grace of God. It's there on our behalf. And to me, that's just a wonderful story. Okay. Father, how we thank you for Mark. How we thank you for your grace to Mark, Father, and your work in him. You've begun a good work in us. We'll complete it, Father. We thank you for that. And we thank you for the account of your use of this man. And we ask your blessing now and on each one of us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.